At the very outset, how very honored I am to be a part of this assembly this evening, and I trust that the time that we spend together will indeed be beneficial to all of us who are here. We, you know, it was announced just a little bit ago about the theme, or really wasn't mentioned the theme. It was mentioned that we have selected a theme to talk about for the rest of this week. And I just want to go back and review something that I said last evening. My wife and I some time ago began to study the subject of reverence. It was something that we had heard a great deal about it, as you well have heard a great deal about the idea of reverence too, and that we're to reverence God. But I've got to tell you, when my wife and I began to study this, and this series of lessons came out of that private study, it was something that just, it revolutionized us. And it may not be that which would do the same for you, but hopefully God will use me in such a way that it will indeed be a beneficial series to you. Reverence is a subject, ladies and gentlemen, that in my estimation is a lot like the subject of temptation, although there is no correlation there. Let me just simply tell you what I'm talking about. Temptation is a subject that we hear a great deal about. We think we know everything there is to know about it. We think we understand every aspect of temptation, but in fact, when we get to delving into it, we may find that there's a lot about the subject that we simply do not quite understand and are able to wrap our minds around. And I think it's that way with the subject of reverence. Reverence is something we hear about, we talk about, we think about, and maybe even in some instances we study about it, but do we have a good handle on the subject of reverence? You know, we began our study by pointing out something that an angel said to John in the book of Revelation in chapter 14 and verse 7. He says that we are to fear God and we are to give glory to Him. Now that just sort of sums up what it is that we're to do, what it is that we're to be, how we are to feel and act and behave toward God. We are to fear God. And in fearing God, we are to allow that to translate in to giving glory to God. Now, in the course of this series, we're going to be discussing this from five different perspectives. This evening, we're going to talk about, as we begin our study, we're going to talk about the majesty of God. We're going to try to give a description of God that will cause us, perhaps, to be in awe of God. And once we develop that sort of concept, then we're able to move on into other areas of our discussion. Tomorrow evening, we're going to talk about the fact that you cannot, no matter how much you try, and believe me, there are people putting forth a great deal of effort to do this, but you cannot fake reverence. Reverence is something that has to come from within your being. It's not something that you can artificially manufacture. Then on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about how that reverence is really the substance and the foundation of our worship to God. Then on Thursday, we're going to talk about how that reverence, once we develop reverence within our hearts, it's going to be that which guides our lives. It's that which is going to determine what we do, how we behave. Our attitude toward God is going to determine that. Our reverence for God will determine that. Then on Friday, we're going to point out something that a lot of us probably fail to understand, and that is the same attitude that we have toward God, the reverence and the fear that we have toward God, is going to be translated into the attitude that we have toward His Word. And so if we have a lack of respect for God, then obviously we're going to have a lack of respect for God's Word. But let's begin our study this evening when we talk about the majesty of God by highlighting a couple of verses that are familiar to every one of us. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water." Now, when we read that, I don't want us to ever reach the conclusion that we're talking about something as simplistic as, let's say, going out to the beach and building a sandcastle. We're not talking about even building a wooden structure or a house or a mansion. When we see that the Bible says that God created this world, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We've just got to stop and allow our minds to try to wrap around that just a little bit. I want you to think about the earth and the solar system in which the earth is contained. The earth is contained in the solar system that we refer to as the Milky Way galaxy. Or the earth and the solar system is situated in the Milky Way galaxy. And I want you to think about the Milky Way galaxy as being 100,000 light years around in diameter. It is the galaxy is 3,000 light years across. Now that probably loses its meaning when we talk about 100,000 light years in diameter. A light year, ladies and gentlemen, is not a measurement in time, but in distance. A light year is just under 6 trillion miles. And it's estimated that there are more than 300 billion stars in our galaxy alone. And our galaxy is just one of many. And to think about, ladies and gentlemen, that God just spoke this into existence. When we talk about God creating the heavens and the earth, it is something that can boggle the human mind. This is what God created. And all we've got to do is to begin to examine the great universe in which we live and many of the things that God has created. And it's like the song that Brother Rogers led us in a moment ago. We just break out in song, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars and I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, I hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then, after looking at all of these things, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." This is the God that we serve. This is the God in whose presence we come at times such as this. And think about this, ladies and gentlemen. There are nearly 6,700,000,000 people on the face of the earth. And do you realize that not only does God know everyone that's on the face of this earth by name, that God even knows the very hairs that are upon our head, the number of them, Jesus said. This is the God that we serve. This is the God whom the Bible says created the heavens and the earth. And you know, when I begin to think about just stop a moment and think about the human brain in each of these inhabitants upon the earth. You realize that the human brain is a library of information. And do you realize that even with 6,700,000,000 people, that there are no fingerprints alike? And that's true even of identical twins. And when you think about the difference and the diversity, we're still, according to Paul in Acts chapter 17, we're still all made of one blood. And you know, you talk about blood, let me remind you of something. You realize that blood is the largest organ in the human body, and it is an organ. And the capillaries in the human body are so small that the red blood cells can only pass through them, can only travel through them in single file. And that the length of the circulatory system stretches 80,000 miles. Now that includes the arteries, the capillaries, the veins. 80,000 miles. That's around the earth twice. And that is in every human being on the face of this earth. Do we now possibly begin to understand the majesty and the grandeur and the greatness and the awesome power of the God that we serve? Is there any wonder then that the angel tells us that we are to fear God and to give glory to Him? I'm going to just do a little word study here with you. We're going to do this throughout the course of our series. I'm going to do a little word study with you, and that's the word fear. If you take the Greek word fear and you put it with English lettering, it's going to almost look like the word phobia. It is the word phobia. And God say, or the Bible tells us that we are to fear or phobeo God. That word, according to Thayer's lexicon, means to fear, be afraid, to be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm, to reverence, venerate, to treat with deference or reverential obedience. Like I say, it's the same word from which we get our word phobia. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, God is to be feared. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, God is to be reverenced. God is sacred, God is holy, and He is to be consecrated. The attitude of so many is that God is nothing other than the man upstairs. You ever hear anybody referring to God in that way? This is the God that I just described creating this world, this universe, and all that is in all the galaxies that exist. The man upstairs. You know, you hear people referring to or looking at God as though God is just some heavenly sweetheart, just some cosmic grandfather out there, just somebody somewhere up above that's looking down. Now, I tell you, if that's the attitude that we have, we do not reverence God. We do not fear God. If God is nothing other than the big guy in the sky, with such an attitude as that, we would never be like the Apostle John, Revelation 1 and verse 17. Upon witnessing the risen Savior, he fell down at his feet as though dead. And I tell you the danger that we have. Danger we have, and listen very carefully to me. A danger that we face is that we have become so familiar with God that God has lost that sense of awe in our minds. We've just become so casual in our attitude toward God, so casual in everything that is related to God. And it's because of our closeness throughout the years. You know, I hear people say, and I don't mean to get too far off track here, but I hear people talk about folks like my wife and I. You know, my wife and I weren't raised in church. We weren't converted to the Lord until we were in our mid-20s and the parents of two small children that we ever learned the truth and came to the Lord. And I hear people say, well, you know, it just seems to me that people who are converted from the world or converted from denominationalism, they seem to be more zealous and more on fire for the Lord. I'm not saying that's the truth. But what I'm telling you is, sometimes it's because we haven't experienced what you have all your life. You've lived close to the truth. You've been in close proximity to the truth. And now I, for a number of years, have been in that same close proximity to the truth. And being in that closeness, being in that relationship, sometimes causes us to lose our sense of awe because of the familiarity. Let me show you what I'm talking about. There's an example in the Old Testament, I believe, that serves to illustrate what it is that I'm talking about. Do you remember the time, reading about the time that David and the children of Israel were going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, had been in the hands of the Philistines for a number of years? They were going to bring it back to Jerusalem. And David decided that he was going to place that Ark of the Covenant upon a new cart and transport it. Now, that's not the way that God intended for it to be transported. But nevertheless, that's the way that they were going to remove the Ark back to Jerusalem. Well, something happened, ladies and gentlemen, in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7. When the cart upon which that ark was placed You know, when the oxen stumbled at the threshing floor of Nahor and the ark was about to fall off the cart, a man by the name of Uzzah reached out and steadied that ark. And the Bible says the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, the New American Standard Bible says. And he died. Why in the world would a man reach up and touch that which was holy? Could it be the fact that now, after the ark left the Philistines, that it resided in the house of Abinadab for a number of years, and Abinadab was the father of Uzzah? Could it be that Uzzah just grew up around that ark, and as far as he was concerned, it lost its sacredness, and he no longer consecrated that which was holy? To him, it was nothing other than a piece of furniture. And like anybody else who would steady a piece of furniture, he just reached out and touched to steady the ark. And he died. Why did he die? Because, according to the New American Standard Bible, it was for his irreverence. And when we become too familiar with God, when we look at God as nothing other than the big guy in the sky, or some, you know, whatever else attitude that we have, an ATM machine, when we view God in that way, we've lost our sense of reverence. Let's take an excursion through some verses in the Bible, and let's just examine some of the things that the Bible tells us. The Lord reigns, Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. When is the last time that the people of God in the 21st century, or even back in the 20th century, or the 19th, or whatever, when is the last time that we gather in the presence of God and we have a sense of trembling? Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. Let's check another. In Psalm 111 and verse 9, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. Let me say something about that. I'm just going to say something about that verse, right? You remember, you know, the old King James Version, holy and reverent is His name. And we're very often prone, and I think correctly so, to point out that, you know, it is blasphemous for a man to assume the title reverend when that is a name that belongs only to God. Well, do you notice what now the New King James Version and many others render that word reverend? Awesome. That's a word that we use today to describe everything. Man, this meal was awesome. Man, I tell you what, that ball player, he's just an awesome quarterback. No, listen, ladies and gentlemen, awesome belongs to God. I tell young people, you know, Michael Jordan may have been the most fantastic basketball player that ever hit the court. And you can give a lot of accolades to him, and you can use a lot of descriptions about him, but you cannot say that he's awesome. That belongs to God. And we need to be very careful in just talking about, in such a cavalier way, this is awesome or that's awesome. That is something that belongs to God. Holy and awesome is His name. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. We're going to come back to this verse in a future study. In the year Isaiah writes in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple, and it stood above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, listen to this is those around the throne of God. And they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And let's notice what the Hebrew writer records. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God. Except, by the way, let me tell you something. This verse is reminding us the only way that we can serve God acceptably is with reverence and godly fear. Yes, as the angel said, fear God and give glory to Him. And my friends, let me tell you something. Reverence is not reduced to a single emotion. Not at all. Reverence is something that permeates our entire person. Reverence is something that defines our Christianity. It defines our devotion to God. If we're going to be pleasing to God and we're going to serve God acceptably, we've got to remember that reverence is a response that we have for God. It is a response that we have to God. You know, if you were to just simply define reverence, you may define it as just simply being with a downcast eye. We're going to deal with this in a future study too. A downcast eye. You remember when, in Exodus 3, when Moses went to the burning bush and God appeared to Moses in that burning bush on the mountain? You read that text, and we're going to read it in a future study. But you read that text, and the Bible says that Moses would not even look at the bush. He had downcast eyes. And this is the way it is. And you see it sometimes in countries where they're ruled by monarchs. A subject will come in to the king or to the queen, and that subject will not even lift his or her head up, and he's just almost prostrate upon the ground. And this is the idea of reverence. Reverence is with downcast eyes. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 5, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. Then the psalmist declares in 85 and verse 9, His salvation is near to those who fear Him. His salvation is near to those who fear Him. What is the implication? What may we infer from that? That salvation is far from those who do not fear or reverence God. We are to approach God with downcast eyes. I tell people, it's kind of like this. I know I'm going back some now. And I know it's been so long that a lot of people have forgotten. And a lot of people have just brushed it aside. But when 9/11 happened, and this country that I love was under attack, and we lost nearly 3,000 of our country. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That touched me, and that changed me. It caused me to no longer take my freedom for granted. It caused me to no longer believe that I live because of the location of this great nation, isolated from the world, separated by walls and separated by oceans. I understood how vulnerable we were. And it caused me to begin to appreciate my heritage as a citizen of this great country. And it changed the way that I looked at things. And for a long time, until it wore out, I began to fly a flag in my yard. Because I was changed by what I observed. And when I began to reverence God, and I began to understand the majesty of God, and I began to understand the awesome nature of God, my response to that changed. It changed me dramatically. It changed me from the inside out. I then began to understand passages that I just read over before. Passages such as Revelation 20 and verse 11 that talked about the heavens and the earth fleeing from the face of God. Then I understood. I understood why Peter said what he did in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, upon the recognition that he was in the presence of majesty. He was not just in the presence of a Nazarene. He wasn't just in the presence of a carpenter from Galilee. He was in the presence of the Son of God. He was in the presence of deity. And he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." It changes you. It makes you in a way, it remakes you in a way that you will never be the same again. Everything will take on a different tenor. From relationships to worship and everything in between. When we begin to fear God and give glory to Him. Reverence is a response. Reverence is a response, ladies and gentlemen, to God's majestic nature. It is a response to the majesty of God. Listen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You see what he's done? He's telling us to respond to the divine nature of God. You be holy as God is holy. Because it is written, "Be holy for I am holy." I'm going to come back to this too in a future study. But did you notice? Did you notice the phrasing here? He didn't say to you, my Christian brother or sister, He didn't say to you, do holy things. No, He didn't say that. He didn't say, do holy things. He said, be holy. There are a lot of unholy people doing holy things. Oh, we're to do holy things. But it's because we are holy and we are responding to the divine nature of God. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, that is the majesty of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what? I'm going to tell you. When we began to try to reflect in our lives the holiness of God, we began to try to reflect the divine nature of God and take on the nature. I'm going to tell you, sin looks different. We don't view sin in a cavalier sort of way. We don't break sin down as big sins and little sins and black sins and white sins. We don't do that. Because then we're able to see the filth and the degradation and the rancidness of sin as what it is. We're going to see it the way that God views it. And it's going to change the way that we use the computer. It'll change the entertainment that we watch. It'll change the songs that we say. It'll change everything about us. Because we're seeking to reflect the nature of God. We're seeking to be holy as He is holy. Reverence also is a response to God's incredible power. We always stand amazed at the power of God. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we're all familiar with that wonderful chapter extolling the virtues of faith of those worthy men and women who lived in the Old Testament. But you notice what's said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 is said about Noah. Listen to it. You know, we talk about Noah, he obeyed God. Yes, he did. God said, build this ark, and he built it. And he did exactly what God told him to do. But listen how the writer describes it. He says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved. How did he move? How did he obey God? He moved with godly fear. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was moved by godly fear. Why do we obey? Why do we do what we do? Why do we live the way that we live? Why do we worship the way that we worship? Is it because we've been moved by godly fear? You know, over in the same chapter, we can read in verse 17, talking about Abraham by faith. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding? What was going through the mind of Abraham? Oh, Abraham out there going to offer his son Isaac upon an altar. What was going through the mind of Abraham? Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Somebody said, well, you know what? He really didn't offer his son Isaac to Paul, didn't he? That's not what this says. It says he offered up his only begotten son. He was going through with it. Why was he going through with it? I contend he was going through with it for the same reason that Noah obeyed God. It was because of his godly fear. And I conclude that because in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, God said to him, "Now I know that you fear God." He was moved by the awesome power of it. He recognized that if I go through, and since I am going through with this, God will raise him from the dead, because God made a promise that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You know, I've got to tell you something, my friends. When we have faith in God, and we're moved by godly fear, and we are subject to the awesome power of God, now I'm going to tell you, it doesn't make any difference what God says, we're going to do it. You know, I tell people there's a big difference in believing in God and believing God. Did you know that? Did you know there is a world of difference in believing in God and believing God? When you believe God, you are resting upon His majestic power. You recognize the awesome, incredible power of God. Let me give you an example of this. In Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul was on a ship bound for Rome. He had made his appeal to Caesar. And while he was upon this ship, there came a Euroclydon. It was almost like a tsunami that came up and began to batter that ship. And this wasn't something that just went on for a few minutes. It went on for 2 weeks. It went on for 14 days. And the mariners began to throw everything off of that ship, trying to lighten the load so that the ship would remain afloat. And they all believed that they were going to drown. Paul calls everybody together. And he said, "Fellas, what we need to do is sit down and we need to eat something and get some strength here. It's been 2 weeks. We hadn't eaten anything. We've been fighting this storm." And he said, "And by the way, let me tell you something. The reason we need to do this and the reason we need to be encouraged is because an angel of the God whom I serve appeared to me this evening and said to me that there's going to be no loss of life on this ship." Paul said, "I believe God." You look out at this storm, the storm was raging, and everybody thinking they're going to drown. Paul said, "We're not going to drown." Why? This storm is battering against this ship. This storm is about to sink this boat. Paul said, "I believe God." This is what God said. I've got 4 grandchildren off from college. And every Monday I try to send them a text and a sort of little devotional kind of pick them up, perk them up for the week. And one of the things that I sent to them recently, I reminded them, "Listen, don't you worry about what it is that you're facing in life. Don't you worry. God created this world. God parted the Red Sea. God raised Lazarus from the dead. And there's not a problem that you can have that God can't solve."
I believe God. You want to know why the Ninevites, when Jonah went to the city of Nineveh and began to preach to them, yet in 40 days you will be overthrown? Do you know why they repented in sackcloth and ashes? Do you know why, from the king right down to the peasant in the street, why they repented? The Bible says that they believed God in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. They believed God. Now, my friends, when I have faith in God and I allow that to translate into believing what God says, I am responding to the majestic nature of God and the incredible power of God. Reverence is a response to that power and that essence. And thirdly, reverence is a response to God's amazing grace, to God's amazing mercy. You know, Paul points out, does he not, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace through faith? We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace. What should that do? How should that change us? How should we respond to that? How do we respond to the mercies of God? Romans chapter 11. Paul says in verse 30, "For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy." Underscore that in your mind. You've obtained mercy. Even so, these have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Did you notice that, ladies and gentlemen? Four times in those few verses, we find the word mercy. Drop down to chapter 12. You notice how chapter 12 and verse 1 begins, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." I want you to do something because of the mercy of God. I want you to respond because of the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Purity of mind, purity of heart, purity of life springs from the headwaters of reverence. And without the headwaters of reverence, there will be no stream of purity, either in body, mind, or soul. You know, we have problems, don't we? You can't turn on the news. You can't listen to the radio or news broadcast. You can't read the newspapers or news magazines without realizing we have got some serious problems, do we not? Let me tell you something about these problems. You know, we sometimes as Christians, we look at the situation that's going on in the world, and we say, you know what? Boy, I'll tell you what. Homosexuality, that's the problem with America. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. Homosexuality is a problem, but it's not the problem. We say, well, divorce and the breaking up of the family, that's the problem. No. Divorce is a problem, but it is not the problem. Abortion is a problem, but it's not the problem. We can talk about premarital sexual activities is a problem, but it's not the problem. Child abuse is a problem, but it's not the problem. Racism is a problem, but it's not the problem. You want to know what the problem is? I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why we have the problems that we have. There's no reverence and respect and regard for Almighty God. Once we begin to respect and stand in awe and in amazement of God, it will change things. God is to be reverenced. And that reverence, ladies and gentlemen, is observable in our behavior. It's observed.
As a matter of fact, this is so simplistic, but you realize it's observable in the way that women dress themselves? Do you realize that? You know, we can talk about in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, a woman is to profess herself, a Christian woman is to dress herself in a way that professes godliness. You know what godliness means? It means reverence for God. That's what it means. If she's going to be dressed in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, she's doing this because of her fear of God and her desire to be pleasing to God. And it's going to be observable in what we say. Remember when Jesus was teaching disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9? He says, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Every single time we utter the name of God, it is to be with reverence. It is to be with awe. It is to be with respect. It's never to be a byword. It's never to be a swear word. It's never to be anything other than with a great deal of reverence. When I speak the name of God, I do so with reverence. We are to respond to God's essence, to God's power, and to God's mercy with an attitude and a heart of reverence. In our study tomorrow night, we're going to point out to you from the Scriptures how that this is something you cannot manufacture. You cannot fake it. You either have it or you do not. Now, lesson is over. If you're not a Christian tonight, I want to encourage you to begin to think about your eternal well-being. How that God loved you before you were ever even thought about. As a matter of fact, I can even remind you that God loved you and cared for you before He ever made one grain of sand in this wonderful universe, in this wonderful solar system, this wonderful galaxy that He created. You were loved before the foundation of the world. And Jesus was going to die in order for you to be saved before the foundation of the world. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess before this audience and the angels in heaven tonight that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life, and live faithful to Him, and share His home throughout an eternity when this life is over. Don't you want to do that? If you do and you haven't done that, why don't you make that decision tonight? Make that decision right now as together we stand.